I tell you one thing I have noticed about Old Union, our family, is that it is a family. And I told somebody this the other day. I said, Old Union, the way that it is, I said, just like our music pastor, Jeff, it's not like he's the music pastor. It's like he's Jeff, who happens to be the music minister, was the point I was making with it. I'm telling y'all, this is outside observation. This is a special place. And continue to pray for the pastor search team as they seek God's man, because I'm telling you, when he gets here, like I was telling a group last Wednesday night as we were leaving, when he gets here, he's going to say, wow, I didn't know this kind of place existed. And he's going to love it. I'm telling you, he really, really will. This is a family place. And my Sunday school, my school class that I have each day, I tell them it's like a family in the classes. And I tell them I feel like a second daddy trying to take care of my kids. And that's the way that the church is. It's a family. That's really, and that's a big deal. We got some of our family friends here tonight. We got Merle and Tony Carlock and Michael. Let me tell you something. We love them in a big way. We got to know them a couple of years ago, and they are treasured friends of ours, and every time we see them, it's always a joy. So it's good to have them tonight. Now let's turn to one of Jesus' friends, the book of John. And many people would tell you that John was the best friend of Jesus. And he was the one that leaned on Jesus right beside him at the Last Supper. He was the guy that Jesus said, take care of Mom. Mom, this is your son. John, this is your mom. Take care of her. He's the one that Peter asked about, said, Jesus, you're talking about my life here and what I should be doing. What about John? What about him? And Jesus said, if I want him to live till I come again, what is that to you? Follow me. And John could have been the last of the original 12 disciples to pass away. And we know that he lived in the 90s, because that was the time that the evil Domitian emperor was in charge of Rome. And he wrote the book of Revelation. And he also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Some think he wrote Hebrews. I don't think that. But we do know he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And he wrote Revelation. So he's a pretty mighty connection to Jesus Christ. And John is writing his gospel in a way that is totally different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And by the way, John had no idea, again, no idea that his story of Jesus would ever make it into something called the Bible. There's no way he ever envisioned that. And he was just writing things down that the Holy Spirit was helping him to remember and putting it down so generations could hear about it from there on out. And so he's got a unique gospel, as we'll see tonight, in the story of Jesus according to John. A picture paints, and that's what John is. A picture paints what? 1,000 words. John writes about the life and times of Jesus that is unique to him, and I mean unique. Unlike Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John stressed the miracles of Jesus that indicated that he was more than just a good human. The miracles or signs were significant in that they offered proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was a Son of God. He uses 8 miracles that prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Matter of fact, you could actually say there were 9 miracles, because the resurrection of Jesus was a miracle. But all of these miracles pointed to the fact that Jesus was more than just a man. He was God in a bod. God walking in skin. Do you know 6 of those 8 miracles in John only occur in the Gospel of John? You'll never see them in any of the other Gospels, because John, through the Holy Spirit, picked those out and said, I want to note those miracles to let you know that Jesus really is more than you think He is. And it's important for our lives, too, to realize that. John, in writing his book, probably between AD 85 and 90, answered 3 questions. Who is Jesus? What did Jesus do that proves He is God's Son? What was the relationship between the followers of Jesus and those who were against Him? So, who was He? What did He do? What was the relationship between those who followed Him and those who refused to follow Him? John really talks about that. 90% of the stuff that John writes, you'll not find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of things that have similar, they have similar things in all 3 of those books, but 90% of the stuff in John is just unique to John. And John also talks about the 3-year ministry of Jesus, where the other Gospels do not. But John emphasizes that Jesus was out and about in His ministry for 3 years, from around probably AD 27 to about AD 30. And again, He was probably born, they got the dates wrong, probably about 4 B.C. according to our calendar. But let's see what they say about Jesus. You'll never guess who just showed up. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus, who is the full expression of God in skin. A lot of people misinterpret the Trinity, and they think the Trinity, because Jesus is praying to the Father, they think, because we look at things by sight, not by what? Faith. And we look at things the way we interpret things through our lens. And so they think that, and a lot of people do this, they think that God is up there on a throne and that Jesus is His Son, because it says, Chuck, it says in the Bible, Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. But again, we look through it through the lens of our experience and not the lens of the truths of Scripture. When He talks about Jesus on the right hand of God, that does not mean when we get to heaven, we're going to see a grand throne in heaven. And then that there's Jesus sitting over there, and there's God there, and then the Holy Spirit's over here. No, it's talking about the throne is a place of authority. And if you think that really God, and God may have a throne there, I don't think so. I think it's a lot bigger than a physical throne. When the earth is His footstool, when it says the earth is His ottoman, so when it talks about the throne of God, it's talking about that Jesus is at the place of authority, the right hand of the throne of God. It's a lot bigger. And if we have to go past what He's saying, that's why Revelation is easy to understand. If we go past the symbolism and see that the symbol is less than reality, the reality is a lot bigger. But Jesus is God in skin. He existed in the beginning with God. He came into the very world He created. Does that sound like He's God? Because we know who created the world, true or false. It's obvious. In the beginning was what? God. That's the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And He, the Word, Jesus, created the world. But the world didn't recognize Him. He came to His own people, and even they rejected Him. But to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth, resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made His home among us. What was the name we gave Him? Emmanuel. This is so easy, really. God with us. Remember when Philip asked him last week, Jesus, could you got a picture of your daddy? And Jesus said, I sure do. And He gave him a picture. And Philip said, that looks just like you. And Jesus said, duh, Philip, you killing me. I've been with you 3 years and you still don't get it, man. If you've seen me, you've seen God, because that's who I am. I am God walking in skin. He was just still in process with it. He was full of unfailing what? Love. No wonder John talks about love in 1 John. Love. And faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, His greatness. The glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, somebody's going to ask you this sometime. Well, if Jesus and God are the same, why is He called the Son of God? Because He came from who? God. Mary became, she was expecting because the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed her. And so Jesus was called, not the Son, definitely in the New Testament. They are emphatic that He was not the son of Joseph. They go to great lengths to say that. They never refer to Him as the son of Joseph. Not for a moment. He was the Son of God. And that's what John emphasizes in every single chapter. Jesus is God. So he emphasizes it 21 times. He's God. He's God. He's God. He's God. He is the Son of God. That's a word that's used, which means He comes from God. Son of man means He came from what? Also a woman, a human. So was He like the guy down at Town Creek? Was He half man and half beast? Half man and half God. You remember the guy down at Town Creek that they, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about, Chuck. When I was little, it was obvious it was real. Okay, there was a guy underneath Town Creek Bridge they said was half beast, half man. Chuck, really? Well, a girl from Nettleton told me that. You know what I'm saying? And of course, I believed it hook, line, and what? Sinker. It's probably a homeless guy under Town Creek down there, right? Just down there. But there were some rumors that really got crazy back during that time. But Jesus was not half God, half man. He was fully God and fully man. And they said, well, why did Jesus pray if He was fully God? Because of His humanity. And Jesus was the perfect example of humanity. He is, the Bible calls Him the second what? Adam. The first Adam blew it. True or false? The second Adam didn't. The second Adam died for what the first Adam could not do. Jesus is the perfect human that ever lived. Never sinned, was tempted, but never gave in to sin. By the way, if you want to see what God looks like, Jesus is the full expression of Him. He's the Word of God. Did you know that our communication, and I was telling my kids this, our communication is only 7% words? And our kids do the texting all, even texting at the table. Somebody else is at the table. How you doing? Without doing the talking. Okay. And I told my kids this in one of my classes, 7% of communication is words. 55% of language communication is body language. Eyes, arms, hands, feet, legs, body language. 38% is tone, how you say it. Jesus is a perfect communication of God. The Word of God became flesh. Now, one other note to help you remember. So how can Jesus be God the Father? How can Jesus be God in skin? And what is the doctrine of the Trinity? Just like I'm Chuck Hampton. I'm just Chuck Hampton. That's me. But I'm her husband. Happily married. I'm a daddy. Happily a daddy. Talked to our son today. Deb and I talked to him. And I'm happily a grandfather. I never cease to be any less of any of those at any time. I'm all three of those simultaneously. Jesus is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit simultaneously. I don't know how. I don't know how to explain it, but that's the Trinity. Three in what? One. One God expressing Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit simultaneously. So when we get to heaven, we'll see God in skin. We will see who? The Lord Jesus. It's pretty amazing. Blows your mind. It's a lot more, it blows your mind a lot more than a computer does. We can't wrap our brains around it. So He became flesh. And as He came, first come, first serve. The next day, John, his cousin, saw Jesus coming toward him. Now, John was 6 months older than him. Look, the Lamb of God that, what? Say it with me. Takes away, say it with me. Takes away the what? The sin of some people. You're kidding. It says it right there in the Bible, Chuck. The whole world. So Jesus died for the whole world, not some. Everybody. And He takes away the sins of everyone that will what? Accept it. But the gift is to who? Everybody. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten that whosoever will accept that gift will not perish because of their what? Sins, but have everlasting life. That's the biggest gift I've ever received. And you too. There's nothing that can top it. Now, Deb and I live in a plush subdivision, okay? Now, I want to tell you what we get. We're in a high-dollar subdivision, okay? You got me? We get... Now, Hueytown, make sure he hears this, Linda, so he'll be really, really, really jealous. Okay, here's it. Okay. We have garbage pickup. We're in High Cotton. I didn't have that growing up. We took it out to the dump, okay? Yeah, remember? Out there between Herman Holman's and back toward... Ponacola, and so, but what, we got garbage pickup. Everybody does now. And what happens is you put the trash in the garbage can, you take it out to the road on Monday evening, and on Tuesday morning, they come by like clockwork, they pick whatever's in it up, dump it in the truck, and they take it away. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He took our sins away. And John says, here he comes. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed, listen, long before me. John, you're 6 months older than him. No, I'm not either. This guy has always been. He's just expressing himself in skin. This guy has always been. He's just expressing himself in skin. It's amazing. Talk about first impressions. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him they have no more wine. And so Jesus sort of acted like he was rude, but he never was rude to his mother. He said, what do you mean they've run out of wine? Why are you telling me? And Mary is thinking, I don't know why I'm telling you, but I am. I don't know why. Seriously, I have no idea. Something prompted me to say that to you. And it was the Spirit of God working in his life to start the first miracle. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And there were 120 gallons, 180 gallons worth of water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, he said, you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, who he really was. And his disciples believed in him. I don't have time to talk about alcohol, okay? We don't have to, another time for another space. Okay, now. But the first miracle, he turned the water into what? Wine. Now, I will tell you what I tell my kids. Alcohol, it's not a sin for somebody to drink. Got me? I may shock some people. It's not. Because that's actually alcoholic wine in the Bible. Got it? It's fermented. Watch this. This is what I tell my kids, though. I've never drank a drop of alcohol. Really, Mr. Hampton, I can't believe it. Not even a drop? Okay, I said, I have had mixed drinks. I said, I've had tea and Pepsi mixed together. I'm about to try that, Mr. Hampton. But this is what I tell them. Got it? I said, every alcoholic had the same thing in common. They all took their first drink. I said, I refuse to take it. I just don't. But you can't say that in the Bible. I encourage people not to drink. Now, there's too many alternatives out there. Too many alternatives. Too many other things you can drink. You know what I'm saying? That they didn't have when? 2,000 years ago. But again, y'all, you got to be scripturally honest, true or false. You do. But another message another day. Now, but I just challenge my kids not to drink. Okay, now, believing is seeing. Jesus asked, will you never believe in me unless you see the miraculous signs and wonders? Because his daddy comes up to him from the distance to Pontotoc. He comes from Pontotoc to Old Union. And he's saying, Jesus, my little boy is about to die. And then Jesus uses this opportunity to say, will you people not believe in me unless you see some kind of miracle? The official pleaded, "Lord, please come down now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live. Go back to Pontotoc. It's 20 miles away. Your son will live." Here's what's amazing. And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. Whoa. That was his last shot at Jesus. Got it? Probably will never see him again. That's my only shot. That's a lot of faith. And he got on his way back. Here come the servants. "Hey, hey, hey." So like when Hughtown got back from Biloxi. Said, "Hey, hey." He said, "What is it? Your son is well." "What time did he start getting better?" "Yesterday at such and such time." And he said, "You know what? That was the time that Jesus said that he was well." And the Bible says that he and his whole house believed in Jesus. Just like the Philippian jailer did. The domino effect. What Jesus did. Who's first? And we're talking about this message in detail Sunday morning. Or I'm not, the Lord is. Okay, just stay out of his way, let him speak. When Jesus saw him, this guy that had been an invalid, and knew that he'd been ill for a long time, he asked him. The guy had been ill for 38 years. That's four decades. And he was at this pool of Bethesda where the sick people would try to get into the water, because there was a rumor, this was not true, but there was a rumor that an angel of God came down and touched the water and stirred it up, and whoever got in there first got healed. Can you imagine how many people were around that pool? It would look like the emergency room, and it's like calling that Bethesda Hospital. I mean, it's like people everywhere. And so he was there, but he was paralyzed and couldn't get in. And so Jesus said, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up." It was probably some mineral springs, because they've researched it and they think that pool, and it did, had some mineral springs in it. That's what was bubbling the water up. It wasn't God sending out an angel, please, to touch the water. He said, "Give me more credit than that, okay? I don't have to have that. You know, I can just, right there, and it's done." "Someone always gets there ahead of me," Jesus told him. "Stand up. Pick up your mat and walk." Have you ever been laying down for a long time and then had to start walking again? Or had knee surgery? How long does that rehab take? Just ask Charlotte. When her rehab. Instantly, the man was healed. The miracle of God. And then there were some people that complained about it. It blew Jesus' mind. "What are you doing carrying that mat?" "Well, because this guy I met, who is he? I have no idea who he is. But he just said, pick it up." And man, I was tired of laying down on it. And I stood up and I'm well. You're not supposed to be carrying that on the Sabbath. How come? Well, hadn't you heard in the temple? Well, no, y'all don't ever let me in there. Well, hadn't you heard that you're not supposed to be carrying your... he said, is that in the Bible? It's in our Bible. It's in our interpretation of the Bible. Oh, okay. That's what it really was. And Jesus looked at him and said, guys, you're killing me. I created the Sabbath, but not for that. I have never said in the Bible you can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. You made that up in your own interpretation of the Bible. By the way, that still happens today. People value their interpretations of the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to interpret itself. And they get so caught up in their interpretations, they miss the real truth. They get so caught up. Jesus said it like this. He said, guys, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You spend so much time trying to catch the little fish, you miss the big one. The Sabbath, and they got all caught up in it, but Jesus had got caught up in the guy being healed. Now, wow, now that's fast. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. And they all ate almost as much as they wanted. Are you kidding me, Chuck? It's like going to the catfish country or Craving Catfish or down there to Jake's. They had a buffet. They had all they wanted. I mean, all they wanted. They were stuffed with a little boy's Captain D's happy meal. By the way, there was 15 to 20,000 people. There was not 5,000. Well, it says it in the Bible, 5,000 what? Yes, men. Their wives are with them and their children. 15 to 20,000 people, the size of Corinth, Mississippi. One of the most documented events in the history of the world. There's a lot of things. There wasn't 15 to 20,000 people that saw the Declaration of Independence signed, but we've got guards around it in the National Archives protecting it from being taken. And we have no problem believing that. Pretty amazing. And then after that, he sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he went up to pray to get away from the crowd that wanted to make him a king, and he went to pray. They had rowed 3 or 4 hours in the middle of the sea when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager, of course, to let him in the boat. But here's the other miracle. Miracle within a miracle. They still had 3.5 miles to go. And immediately they arrived at their destination. That was quick. The miracle of Jesus walking on the water, calming the storm, and then immediately taking them to where they needed to go. And then after that miracle, on down through there, a while longer, he spit on the ground because he saw a guy that was blind. He made mud with the saliva. Shows you Jesus is so human. We used to make mud pies. You remember? And now the kids are saying, mud pies. You were so bored. No, we were not bored. We had great times. And then even tried to eat them, I guess. Okay, now, it seemed like I remember grit in my mouth. Okay, now. And he spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." For the man went and washed and came back what? Seeing. God did that as an aid to faith. Look, y'all remember Jeff called me when we first got here. You remember when Gary had cancer, Gary Horton? Okay, and Jeff told me, he says, listen, he said, Gary wants us... and we've done this before, to anoint him with oil. So, yeah, that's great. And so y'all remember that? It was on like a Sunday night or something, and he sat down right here, and then Wanda was beside him. And we came down and anointed his head with oil, and we prayed with him. Okay, and then Jeff and I, as pastors of the church, prayed first, because it says in James, call for the elders of the church, the pastors, to pray over the first and anoint their head with oil. So that's why Jeff and I prayed as the pastors of the church. And then after that, we invited the deacon ministers to come. Remember that? And to pray over it. And then we said, anybody else in the church that wants to come and pray. And I still remember Todd sitting, standing right over here. You remember? He just waited till everybody was finished. And he went over and prayed for him. You remember that? The oil doesn't heal, does it? And a lot of people get scared that, man, I'm going to become Pentecostal if I do that. No, you'll be scriptural, okay? Now, people just amaze it. Okay, just scriptural, okay. But the oil doesn't heal anybody. But it's an aid to faith, just like the mud was. Then saving the best for last. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. How long have you been dead? 4 full days. The greatest miracle ever outside of the resurrection of Jesus himself. It was amazing. And after that happened, do you know what the religious leader said? The whole world has gone after him. People went on another level. That only happened. That happened in January of the spring, before the spring, when Jesus was crucified. 4 months later, he's crucified. And they also tried to kill who? Lazarus. They wouldn't have minded taking him out of the picture too, because it was earth-shaking. And then John ends it by saying this at the end of his book. One of the things he says, one of the last chapters, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Son of God. And that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. This morning, I went by first and Jeff went by later. When Martha was having that big deal on her heart, and then somebody texted me about Buddy Jones having his surgery as well. And so what we did when I went in and saw Martha, she was in there smiling, you know, just having a wonderful attitude. And then, of course, Benny was there, Brad was in there, and then I saw the rest of the family. And so what I did, we just prayed. And we didn't pray to the doctor. We didn't pray to the hospital. We prayed to the Lord Jesus. Then after that, I went out into the waiting room before I left for school, and there was Greg and Ginger and Pam and Kathy were in there, and Matt, and then we prayed again in the name of Jesus and prayed for Buddy. Let me tell you something. If we don't believe that He is God and that He is the Messiah and that there is power in His name, it's like trying to get a hot cup of coffee without plugging the plug in to the power source. and there are powerless churches on this planet. And there are powerless people living a life of captivity. But the power is in Him. Amen? He is a deliverer. Lord, thank You that You are the deliverer. John knew that. You delivered him. May You deliver us. In Your name, the name above every name, the name of Jesus, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Next week, the book of Acts.